add my voice to Brother Ken's. I appreciate our visitors that are with us this morning. Please make yourself at home. We're glad to have you with us, and we trust that you'll just let the Lord have His way in your heart. For me, just having the sunshine today was a good way to start the day. I don't do well in dreary, rainy weather. I can stand the cold. I was telling Sister Beverly, I can stand the cool. Boy, I got to have some sunlight. I just got to have some sunlight. And I appreciate the sunlight today. And it reminds us that in our darkest days and our darkest times, that the sun will shine through. And that's the S-O-N, not the S-U-N. But the sun will shine through and give us hope and remind us. And I guess that's why I called for that song, I Remember the Time. I went through a little bit of that this week, and I went back to that time that the Lord saved my soul, and I was glad I had a place and a time to go to. And my heart went out to those who, if you ask them if they've been saved, they either look at you like you don't know, they don't know what you're talking about, or they try to hold on to some ritual that they've gone through or something, but they don't have a time and a place where that they were down on their knees crying out to the Lord to save their soul. And and my heart goes out to them because I know that before the Lord saves any of us, He has to get us in the kind of condition that He needs us in, and that's what conviction is. It's the Holy Spirit working with us to bring us to that point where that we want God more than anything in the world. We want that burden taken away. We want that sorrow that's in our heart to be removed. And when He does that, it's just like the sun comes out and the light comes on and there's joy in our heart. And there's a change that takes place. And our life is not the same from there on out. And I'm thankful that it is that way. I'd like to take a lesson this morning from a passage that we're all familiar with in the book of John. And again, I've preached on this subject before, and really, every time that we preach, we're preaching on this subject, whether we're taking a passage from somewhere else or whether we take it from here. But I'm going to be in the third chapter of John. And the title of my message this morning is The Bottom Line. The Bottom Line. I used to get a little paper, a little magazine called The Bottom Line. And you know, lots of times in life, we go through something and people are going on and we'll say, well, just give us the bottom line. You know, what does this all mean? And certainly, if we were to take all of the scriptures and they all come at the same point from different angles, but there is a bottom line to the scriptures. And the bottom line is that verse that we're all familiar with, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's just really the bottom line, that all the joy that we find as we go through the Scriptures, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and certainly the Old Testament pointing to Him, and the New Testament pointing back to Him, but He is the center of all that is in there, and the reality that God desires to save mankind from his sins, that is the bottom line. And so we're going to take a reading beginning at the 14th verse of the third chapter of John. And John is talking to a man about his soul, a man named Nicodemus, who was a very religious man. And it reminds us that even the religious need to be saved, for all men need to be saved. And as Jesus said to him, beginning at the 14th verse, He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And as I said, our text would be that 16th verse that we're all familiar with. But I'd like to bring out some of the things that are contained throughout the whole teaching of the Scriptures that is condensed into a bottom line in that verse. And I guess if there's any word that's used throughout the Scripture that we're all familiar with is the word salvation. And it's used in many different aspects. Every time, as we talked last week, as we were preaching about the world that perished, the old world, every time that the word saved, or the word saved or salvation is used, it's not always talking about the salvation of our soul, although that is the primary and most important thing. But salvation is a deliverance to safety. And certainly our soul needs to be delivered from the peril of an eternal hell to the safety of an eternal life with God. But we are delivered from our past sins, from our present sins, and even from our future sins. And so there's a way in which salvation is entirely delivers us from that. We talked last week about being delivered from this corrupt world and its influence upon us and upon our families by the Lord providing a shelter in which that we can be a family. And that's our church family. And there's much to be appreciated by the fact that we all have a common purpose. We all have a common goal. And we have, if we've been saved, we have a common salvation. And in here, shielded from all of the world, we find those things that we sang about in that song about we are a family. And we find all of those things. And so that's a big, broad-ranging word, salvation. But there's another word. There's another word that I believe is probably one of the single most descriptive word used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you'll find it repeated time and time again. And it has to do with salvation. But it is a word that really is descriptive of how that salvation comes about. And that word is redemption. I've preached about that before, and I'll continue to preach about it. We have a new generation, a younger generation that's coming along, and they need to learn about redemption. They need to learn the things that that are taught in this scripture to bring them to salvation. And certainly redemption is a most important part of that. Now, I said it's a descriptive word because as it's used, many times it's just translated as redemption or redeem, but there's a thought that's there. And the main thought that is behind the word, the Greek word that's translated redemption or redeem, is apolytrosis. And that word means, and this is important, it means to set free by paying a price. We sang a song this morning, He Set Me Free. There was a price paid for us to be set free. And that's the theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation, is that there was a price that needed to be paid in order to set us free. And so that word apolytrosis means to be set free by paying a price. In the book of Romans, if we were to jump over there to the third chapter in the 24th verse, it says, being justified freely by His grace, that is God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now you see how that verse ties back to John 3:16? We are justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so that word redemption tells us that we've been set free. We have been made free through Christ Jesus. Now, that's one word that's used for redemption, to be set free by paying a price. But there's another word that's translated redeemed, and that is the word agorazo in the Greek. And I've taught this here before, but I'll continue to teach that. We have visitors with us today that I know have not heard this, or at least from me. We have others who may not have been here when I preached on this message once before, or at least along this line. But the word agorazo, it has to do with redemption, but it tells us something else. It means to purchase at the marketplace, the place where things are sold, the place where goods are exchanged. And so the idea behind that is that the purchase was made at the marketplace. And in the book of Revelation, in the 5th chapter, in the 9th verse, that word is there. And it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so you see, there's the idea. It was in the marketplace where that we were set free from, where we were purchased. And so it tells us that it was in this world, the place where that we are under bondage, the place where we belong to someone else, because in order to set something free, the idea behind it is that it's already owned by someone else. And so we understand that there is a setting free, and that setting free takes place in the marketplace, where the things are exchanged, where the goods are owned. And make no mistake about it, we are owned by the God of this world. He owns us, and we belong to Him from our birth, which we'll get to in just a moment. But there is another word that's important that is also translated redeemed. And that's a different Greek word, and it has a different meaning. And the word is exagorazo. Now, if you remember, the word that I used to start with was agorazo, and that means to purchase in the marketplace. But the word exagorazo means something a little bit different. And it means to purchase off the market. You see, when you go down to the marketplace, or you go down to the ponds, most of us can think in terms of something that's been pawned and needs to be redeemed. But when you go down to redeem that and to purchase it, you pay a price at the place where the transactions take place. And when you buy it, you take it off the market. And that's what that word exagorazo means. It means to purchase it off the market so that it's no longer for sale, that it's no longer in someone else's possession. And so in the book of Galatians, it tells us that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so He's redeemed us, He's purchased us, from underneath the penalty of the law. What does the law say? The law that God gave said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so He's redeemed us. He's purchased us off of the out from underneath of the law that condemns us. And so by His blood and by His purchase, He came into the marketplace, into this world, the only begotten Son of God. He came into this world to pay the price in the marketplace, and those that He purchased, He took them off the market. We're no longer for sale. Now, folks, I tell you, that's the joy that I get in my heart as I think about this great salvation that is mine, not because I did anything, but because that I have been freely bought and taken off of the marketplace, never again to come up for sale, because I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He belongs to God the Father, and therein I find great security and comfort in my heart. And so, that's the word that is so important, is redemption, and we can see how that it's affected all the way through the Scripture. But let's think about that redemption. Let's think about it for a moment, and I want you to understand that a redemption of a good, and I'm talking about the souls of men. This idea and this thought originated not with man, but it originated with God Himself. God is the author of redemption, and the Bible tells us in 1 John, in the 4th chapter, the 8th to 10th verse, it says, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God." For God is love. What is our verse? For God so loved the world. And so it reminds us that God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's another word, propitiation, and I'm not going to get into to all of that, but what that really means is the price. He paid the price. And the word propitiation means the price that was sufficient. And so again, we learned that this was God's plan. It was God's idea. It originated with God. It didn't start out with man who said, God, I need some way to come back to you. No, God had this plan before He ever created the man. God knew that man was going to sin. He knew all that was going to happen. And before He ever made the man, He made the plan in order to redeem him back to Himself. And so that's something else that we have to understand about the origin, the origination of this redemption. It started with God, and it started in eternity past, before God ever created the man. And we find again that all the way through the Scripture. In 2 Timothy, in the first chapter, in the 9th verse, Paul is writing, and he's talking about God. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world ever began, redemption was planned for us and put into to motion by Christ Jesus before the world ever began. And so this plan of redemption originated with God. That's why it's so great. Man did not think it up. Man could not have figured it out. God had this plan before man was ever made. Now, Amen. It tells us again, as we think about this verse that is our text, for God so loved the world, what is the object of redemption? I've got a dog, two dogs. We've got two dogs that we love dearly. All of creation, come from the hand of God. But God made man to be the crowning glory of His creation, and the object of God's redemption was not even the angels. For the angels who fell remain fallen. There is no redemption for them. Those who oppose God, it tells us that God has reserved them in chains of darkness. He created hell and the lake of fire not for man, but He created it for the fallen angels, because there was no plan of redemption for the angels. And so man is the object of that redemption. The world. For God so loved the world. And man, the man that He put in this world, is the one that He intended to redeem. A sinful world. One that has been in opposition against God. One that on every hand turns to his own will and way rather than the ways of God. A world that is corrupt. We talked last week about the world that perished. Why did it perish? It perished because when God looked down, man's heart was continually upon evil. And He said that the world was corrupt, and the only thing that He could do was destroy it and all the corrupt human beings that would not turn to Him. And so, yet even in the midst of all that, God's heart was that all men would turn toward Him. And He tarried and waited 120 years while that Noah prepared the ark and preached if they needed to turn to God and turn away from their sins. And yet God's plan of redemption was still good for them if they would have only believed and turned. And so the object of this redemption is the sinful, corrupt, perishing world, the world that continues to reject Him on every hand, and yet the free offer is still there. And so this great redemption is for the world. This plan of redemption, as we said, is for the world, and not just for a certain segment of the world, but for all the world. For God so loved the world, all of the world. Not just the whites, not just the blacks, not just the Americans, but the whole world and every generation and everyone who is a descendant of Adam. God had a plan that was sufficient to redeem all unto Himself. Sufficient. It's been sufficient, and it continues to be sufficient. And the only thing that stands between any man, woman, or boy or girl being redeemed and having been purchased off of that marketplace, the only thing that stands between them and that happening is themselves, because all has been done. Because in order to have a plan of redemption, which God had, He had to have a Redeemer. One that could do that. Who could redeem us. And so the Bible tells us clearly that a Redeemer was sent. God sent Him Himself. He sent His only Son, who was with Him from the beginning, who is God. He sent Him into the world. And it tells us that it was a work exclusively of Jesus Christ. There is, apart from Him, there is no redemption for man any other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians, in the 4th chapter, it says that when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And so Christ came into this world for one reason. The reason He came in was to redeem the fallen human race, that we might not be aliens, that we might not be foreign to God, but that we might be adopted as sons and become inheritors of the of all that God has prepared for His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the plan of redemption was to send a Redeemer. And that Redeemer was the Son of God. As it said, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son for the purpose of redeeming the world. And I want you to understand something else. When you go down to the marketplace to buy something, you have to take the currency with you. Every now and then my wife lets me have a dollar or two, but mostly she gives me the credit card, but she has to pay that at the end of the day. And so we have to have a currency. Every society has a currency, something that is sufficient to exchange for what you want. And I'm here to tell you that the Son of God carried in His body the currency that was sufficient to redeem the whole human race. Amen. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter said in the 1st chapter of his epistle, when he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And so He came into this world to bring with the only currency that was sufficient to pay the price for our sin, and that was His own life, His own blood. That's why He took upon Himself the form of a human being, because a man had sinned, and it took a man to redeem them. But it tells us over in that same 5th chapter of Revelation that we quoted a minute ago, it says that God looked through heaven, and He looked through the earth, and He looked under the earth, and He looked all over, and He could find no man worthy to take the book from His hand. Except we find that there was one that stepped forward, who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who was His Son. Born of a woman indeed, but born of the Spirit of God, not a descendant of Adam in that nature, but directly God Himself in the flesh come to redeem the human race. And He brought the currency with Him. All that was required to pay for yours and my sin, and that was His very precious blood that He shed there upon the cross that we sang about. And that was sufficient, and God was satisfied. How do I know God was satisfied? I know God was satisfied because Jesus Himself said that destroy this temple. What is a temple? A temple is a place where God lives. He was talking about the temple of His body and God living inside of that human body. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Yeah. If His blood was not sufficient to pay the price of sin, then He's still in that grave. He's still over there. He's dead and there is no such thing as salvation. But He did raise on the 3rd day as a proof that God was satisfied with the payment that was made, and He lives today to make intercession for us because He is our Redeemer. He's paid the price sufficient from God, and God wrote and down and said, price paid in full. But now it needs to be applied to you, each and every one. And so, what was the extent of this? What was the extent of this redemption? To whosoever will. For God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... So that whosoever includes everybody. I've heard people say, well, I'm too hopeless, or there's no salvation for me. But now that's not what the Bible teaches. It is whosoever will. Whosoever. And I'm thankful for that, because it included a little 13-year-old boy back in 1962 when I felt the weight of my sins and wanted some escape from that pain that I felt, but could find it nowhere at all, until I was directed by the Holy Spirit to the altar to call upon God. And I don't know how long I was there. I know how much trouble that I was in. And I know that when I called upon Him and my heart was made tender, not by me, but by that great Holy Spirit that God gave to bring us under the conviction, to give us grace and to give us the faith that we need to trust in Him. That's all the work of God, not our works at all. That I'm so thankful that night that He brought me to that point, that He became satisfied that my heart was real and truly desired to be saved, and that I was sorrowful for my offense to Him, and He saved my soul. And He took away that pain, and He took away that sorrow, and He gave me peace in my heart. And I'm not saying that I've always been faithful or that I've not fallen back into sin, but thank God that application of blood was sufficient to cover my future sins even now. And all we have to do is come back and confess those sins, and He washes us just as clean as can be, just as clean as we were on the day that He saved our soul. And those sins are paid forever. And that's why that I believe in eternal security. That's why I believe that when He bought me off of the marketplace, that I'll never again be the possession of the God of this world, because I belong to the Son of God, who is the Creator of this world. And I am so thankful for that. And so... extent of it is whosoever will, and I'm about out of time. The condition for it. What is it? There's a condition for it. It's a very simple condition. It tells us right there. Whosoever believeth, has faith in the work that Jesus accomplished on Calvary, had faith that was sufficient for my sins, not for my works, not for all the good things that I can do. And He says that it is so simple, it is accessed by faith, not your faith, but the faith that the Holy Spirit works in you. And the thing that you have to remember is that faith is not what saves you. Jesus Christ is what saves you, but faith is the means in order to get to the substance, which is Christ Jesus. What did I say? That we are justified by faith. We are justified by faith, but faith is not the saving, what does the saving. Jesus Christ does the saving, and the Holy Spirit is the one who washes you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ spiritually, and makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so the access, the condition that's required, is faith in that sacrifice that God provided. Having faith in Muhammad won't help you. Having faith in Buddha, having faith in your own good works, none of that will help you, because the only currency that God accepts is the currency of the blood of His Son. And when you are willing to trust Him, that His payment was sufficient, that's all God asks. That's all God asks. Sometimes it can seem like that's the hardest thing in the world, but it's really simple. The hard part's getting there. The hard part is getting there, because we want to do it ourselves, and sometimes the Holy Spirit has to deal very harshly with us to get us to that point where we just finally give up and throw in the towel and say, if I perish, I perish. God, if you don't save me, I'm going to die, justly so. And that's where He wants us to get, where that we look only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, He will save our soul. And so that's the condition of redemption, is to believe on Him. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. That's what I read in the 18th verse. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Boy, I tell you, that ought to scare every lost person to realize you don't have to do anything to be condemned. You were born condemned. You were born under the curse of Adam and inherited the sins of Adam, and you're condemned already. You can go through life and do absolutely nothing. And that's probably the greatest thing that sends men to hell is the very fact that they're indifferent about their own soul's condition. They say, well, I didn't do anything to be lost. But the Bible teaches us we are condemned already. But there's a remedy for that. And it says that they are condemned because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the purpose is that condition. The purpose of it is that we should not perish. That we should not perish in our sins. That was the purpose of redemption. And I got to move on. There's one last point that I want to make. And that is the result of redemption. What is the result of that? Well, that's what we read right here. That he should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And folks, what that means is a whole bunch of things. There's a whole lot of things that go along with that. First of all, it gives us peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater peace that a man, woman, boy, or girl can have when they lay their head down at night to go to sleep is to know they are at peace with their Creator. Amen. And so He gives us peace. It's through the redemption that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the result of that. We have peace with God. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have fellowship with God. What's fellowship? Fellowship is communion, it's communication, it's friendship, it's walking along with. That's what Jesus said over in the 17th chapter of John as he was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was praying and he said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That word "know" means to have fellowship, to have an intimate relationship with. That's exactly what it means, is that we can have an intimate relationship with our Creator, but that relationship is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not come through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no relationship with God, and you make God a liar. Because God has said that there is no salvation except through His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's my last point. My 30-minute buzzer went off. I tried to help myself. Not to preach so long. But here's this final point, and I want to make it. And one of the things that we, as a result of redemption, is you are, and I've said this already, you are eternally, eternally safe and secure. Nothing can snatch you out of the hand of Him that has you. In the 10th chapter of John, he talks about the sheep, and he talks about the sheep that are His. And he said, "And no man can pluck them out of me, away from me, because my Father has me, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." So he wants us to understand that when he went into the marketplace, when he paid the currency that was necessary, and he bought us in the marketplace, that he took us off the marketplace, and we are safe and secure in him. Shouldn't that make us want to draw close to him? Shouldn't that make us want to serve him? Shouldn't that want to make us leave all of our past sins and all of our corruption on the other side and try to walk in the light that God gives us, that we might become conformed to the image of his Son Jesus Christ? Final verse, and I've read this 1,000 times here, and I'll continue to read it. I love this. It's in the 8th chapter of Romans. It says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Who's it talking about? It's talking about God, who so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that we might have eternal life, and we become more than conquerors through Him that loved us. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything in creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." No other way to the love of God except through Christ Jesus. because God the Father loved the Son with all that was in Him. He sent Him here for the purpose of redeeming a lost race. And he said that, come to Me, but you have to come through My Son, because He's the only one who has sufficient currency to pay to redeem you off of the marketplace. That's my message this morning. I trust if you're here and you're lost, whether you're young, middle-aged, whatever that you might be, that you might recognize that the Redeemer has come. He's done His work. He gave His life. Everything has been done by God the Father, by God the Son, by God the Holy Ghost, as He deals with your heart now. And the only thing that stands between you and redemption is your own stubborn will. And all God says is, seek Him. Call upon Him while He is near. And He will hear and He will save your soul. Call upon Him. Whether it's in that seat or whether it's up here, it ain't going to do you any good for me to pray for you. That will help some, but you need to pray for yourself. You need to do the calling. You need to do the asking. You need to be the one that God is dealing with to bring you to a trust and belief in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll leave that with you. Sister Sandra, if you got a song. You know, we don't always give an invitation. The invitation that I give is not the one that makes a difference. It's the invitation that God is giving to you by the Holy Spirit as He's drawing you to Him. And there's only one way He's going to draw you. He's not going to draw you through any other means than through His Son. Amen. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And no man cometh unto Me unless My Father, which sent Me, draw him. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing today. Drawing men to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Sandra.